in a series on the parables of Jesus. And you also know this is Groundhog's Day weekend, right? And I want you to know that your pastor has seen his shadow, and this series will go on another 6 weeks. So I want to invite you, if you have your Bible, to open to Luke 13. I'm going to read a brief series of verses. Luke chapter 13, this is the parable of the barren fig tree. Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. I invite you to follow along. Hear the word of God. Then he told this parable, and Jesus said, "A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" Let me pray for us with our eyes open, if I may. Nothing in Scripture says you have to close your eyes when you pray. Jesus, would you, in your grace and mercy, illuminate your word as it goes forth? In Christ's name, amen. So, church, if you paid attention to the words that I just read, here's a bottom line takeaway on the front end. Here it is. Bearing fruit is God's desired will for my life. You can say that in the first person. And I would submit to you, on the basis of the words that we just read, you want to be fruitful. You do not want to live an unfruitful life. Jesus says this, verse 6, "Man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit on it and found none." Now, again, we all know in a parable, Jesus is using something in the natural to illustrate something that's a reality in our lives. And so we can pick up with the fact that this fig tree had been planted. It has advantages because it's planted in a vineyard. It has fertile soil to grow in. It's not like a fig tree that grew randomly in the wild. And so the fig tree, as Jesus said, very basic, belonged to a certain man. He owned it. And as the owner, he had certain expectations of it. And that is that it would be fruitful. And so since it did not bear fruit, the gardener in the parable declares, cut it down. And he's grieved. You can see that he's grieved because he's looking for fruit. What should be natural, a natural expectation of a fruit tree, but there is no fruit, not one fig. Now, in light of that reality, this should pose some questions for us. And one of the questions it should raise is that if Jesus shares words like this and emphasizes that the heightened degree to which we as a Christian people should be fruitful, one of the questions we should ask is, what exactly does that mean? What is a life of fruitfulness? Well, we need to answer that question in order to journey through this parable with integrity. And so the scriptures actually answer that question. So let's do what I would call a holy flyover for a moment and answer the question, what is fruitfulness according to the revelation of God through scripture? Well, here they are. First of all, the application of his word. And that's not opinion. Jesus actually said this with great specificity. Luke 8:15, "As for that which was sown in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." And so as we were learning last week, we don't want to follow Jesus with just our lips. We want to follow Jesus with our heart and our mind. So the application of his word, that's part of it, but there's more. We also know that the scripture declares, it's God's will, his desire, that he cultivate in us what's known as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is very basic, I know, and most of you know this verse by heart. In Galatians 5:22 through 23, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, Missy and I had the privilege and honor of traveling to Washington, D.C. this week for the National Prayer Breakfast. Steve and Julie Marotta issued us a very kind invitation to join them. Now, you're aware there's a certain degree of cynicism that has arisen around political leaders in our nation. You don't have to amen, but I think we're all aware. And so I was so encouraged when I heard many politicians talk about their faith in Christ and talk about the fact that behind the scenes, contrary to what the narrative we see on television, contrary to that, there really are Christ followers on both sides of the aisle that really are trying to work together for the betterment of our nation. But that's not the narrative you're going to hear on CNN or other places. But something that touched me deeply was Senator Brownback from Kansas when he was on the platform as a part of the gathering, and he began talking about his sanctification. And I began going, I don't think I've ever heard a politician talk about his sanctification. And many Christians don't talk about their own development in sanctification. And he made a comment that I thought, man, that's so good. He said, I'm a type A person with a to-do list. That's the way my life has been structured since I was in college. Just charging heels. That's not a verbatim, but that's essentially what he was saying. He said, but as I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus, instead of just focusing on my to-do list, I'm putting a greater focus on my to-be list, meaning I'm focusing more on my state of being in Christ than I am my to-do list. In other words, out of the state of being in my relationship, Christ, seeking to manifest more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my relationships for the sake of growing in my sanctification. And this is what this is, again, not a perfect quote, but he said something to the effect that when I focus first on my state of being in Christ, I'm much more effective with my to-do list and the spirit in which I carry it out. But the fruit of the spirit, that's a part of fruitfulness in our lives. There's also this category of the fruit of making and multiplying disciples. Now, I'm going to share a Bible verse with you that's not the point. I know that's not very helpful. But it's a bridge to the point I want to make. In Genesis chapter 1, God speaks to Adam and Eve, and he says to them, be fruitful and multiply. Now, that's a biological command that he gives to Adam and Eve. And what it points to, many things, but one of the things it points to is that it's natural for a parent or parents to choose to have children or choose not to have children. That's a natural choice. But it is not natural for a Christian not to have spiritual children. That's not natural, particularly when Jesus spoke in the lens of an imperative for Christ's followers to go and make disciples of all ethne, phileni, your neighbor, etc., baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you until the end of the age. And this particular promise that invites us into fruitfulness is unique because in this one, God is saying in Christ, there's a greater power in you than what the challenge that rests before you. I'm with you in a unique way as you live out this imperative. Now, when I was a kid, and I may have shared this before, I can't remember. When I was a kid at Huffman Methodist Church in Birmingham, I remember I ran in the sanctuary once, and a lady said to me, an older lady, little Paul, don't run in the sanctuary. Jesus is in the sanctuary. And I took that to heart at 7, 8, 9 years old. But when I came to know Christ, I noticed something in the scripture. And that is God's declaration in 1 Corinthians that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. God dwells in you. And what that tells us is this. Jesus did not come to be in the sanctuary. Jesus came to dwell in you. And I heard this repeated in another generation when Stuart and Laura are twins, when they were going through confirmation. And Stuart comes home and anyway, I'm sorry, I'm marveling from, he has 1,000 questions. He's like his dad. And anyway, I'm sorry, I got distracted. I know that that's not fair to you. All right. But little ADD kicked in and Stuart comes home and says, Dad, the confirmation teacher said to me when we were in the sanctuary looking at pyramids and understanding the colors of the pyramids, I reached out and touched them. And then she said, don't touch that. Jesus dwells on the altar table and the pyramids. Is that true? Now, I treated the confirmation teacher with honor and did have a private conversation with her, but I looked at my son and said, son, Jesus did not come to be with the furniture. He came to be with you. And that's what we must understand, that even when we see these commands and we go, wait a minute, how am I going to do that? We all need to realize that not only as we shift to becoming an equipping church, as I shared with you on Vision Sunday by video, that there's a greater power behind you in stepping into this lens than sometimes the categories that we come up with in our heads that make us fearful of stepping into being fruitful in producing spiritual children for the glory of God. But that's not all. There's more to fruitfulness than just these categories. The scripture also speaks of fruit in relationships and every good work. Hear this verse out of Colossians. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, Paul said, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now catch this next phrase. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a picture of people blooming in God. And as they bloom, we recognize that there's a fruitfulness that God's looking for as we relate to people, as we honor people, as we produce the fruit of the Spirit in our relationships with people, as we forbear with people. Do you know, have you ever known people have quirks? It's not you, just other people. Little quirks and ticks and things that, you know, the scripture speaks of Christians, what we do with that, with those little unique quirks in other people's personalities, that we just forbear with those things and that we flow with them because there's a level of agape love in our hearts where love covers a multitude. I'm not talking about like some serious sin. I'm just talking about some of the times, some of those little things that are unique about people that we can delight in, but at the same time, we go, you know, sometimes it's a challenge for me. We forbear with one another. We forgive one another. We produce fruit in how we care for the poor, how our hearts are not indifferent regarding those who are living below the poverty line in our culture and our society. Our hearts are not indifferent to the oppressed, those who are dealing with all kinds of challenges, whether it's addictions or being trafficked. Our hearts are not indifferent to those things. Those are good works. Our business relationships, the way we function with high ethical standards, not cutting corners by not informing someone who we're signing a contract with, excuse me, of the details that you know if you were in their shoes, you would want them to know. The way we relate to our husband, the way we relate to our wife, the way we relate to our children or our grandchildren or our neighbor, our near one. And so we recognize when Jesus begins talking about fruitfulness and we ask the question, what is fruitfulness? Well, we recognize it. It's the application of God's word into my heart, into my understanding. We understand that it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, building the character of Jesus within my own life, the fruit of making and multiplying disciples, and fruit in relationships and every good work. Back to the parable. And the parable illustrates that you have been planted. You've been planted in a vineyard that you did not create. You've been planted in a universe that you did not create by your creator. And we've been informed, and this is a verse we covered a few months ago, that as Acts 17:26 says, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods. Let's stop right there. What that tells us that you, sister or brother, are in a divine appointment by virtue of the fact that you are alive in 2024. This was not your idea. God designed you to be alive in this hour of history. But that's not all. The scripture also says that he determined the boundaries of your dwelling place, which means that your living in Memphis, Tennessee was not your idea, that in the sovereignty of God and through circumstances, he planted you here to fulfill his plan of fruitfulness through your life. And Jesus said this, John 15:16, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And so, fig tree belonged to a certain man. He owned it. We understand this is a metaphor for the Lord himself. And as the owner, he has certain expectations of it, that it would be, that you would be fruitful. And since in the context of the parable, it didn't bear fruit, the gardener said, cut it down. And he grieves because he comes looking for fruit and there is no fruit, not one fig. Hear this quote from Francis Chan. Some of you are extremely talented, but you are like a basketball player who never misses a shot, only to discover one day you've been shooting at the wrong goal. So, the vineyard keeper did something that we need to pay attention to, church. The vineyard keeper asks for more time. One more year. Verse 8 and 9, he answered, sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it, put on fertilizer, manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Now, loved ones, that tells us a lot of things. But I'm going to narrow it down to three things. Three things, three primary things. And here's the first one. It is possible to run out of time. You know, the devil loves it when we prioritize everything above God. I'm mindful, some of you remember William Randolph Hearst, famous, very wealthy publisher. He would not allow anybody to speak about death in his presence. Last time I checked, people are dying who've never died before. And there is nothing more inevitable, more obvious for each of us than our finiteness. And isn't it true? It's easier to talk about other people's death than our own. But coming to grips with that reality for all of us, me, you, everybody, is that it reinforces a truth. We only have so much time. And that's one of the things that Jesus reinforces here. The second thing the parable reinforces in this context is this, God's mercy. Because instead of judgment, he gives more time. He gives time for one to repent, to turn, to make some changes for the sake of knowing Jesus and being fruitful. It magnifies the mercy of God. But then thirdly, this is very sobering, is that it magnifies that if fruit doesn't come from a life, judgment comes. Now, please know, when your pastor shares that word, judgment comes, I share that in a spirit of tender compassion. I'm a pastor. I'm an under-shepherd. I don't share that in a mean spirit. I share that with compassion, also with the understanding that while we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I've said to you before, the scripture says, because I'm a teacher, I will stand before Jesus under a stricter judgment, which means I tremble, but it also means that I am aware that I am to teach God's word faithfully. And it teaches us when we get to this segment where he has every right to cut the tree down, but in his mercy, he gives us time to bear fruit. Now, this is one of the reasons, not the only reason, but I love the passage, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, that all should reach repentance. And in light of that passage and the parable, Let us have grace in our lives, not to presume on the kindness and the mercy of God. He's giving us time to bear fruit. As you read this parable, you could ask the question, what happened to the tree? But you understand the point. The point for all of us, to make it personal, is what would happen to me. I say that in the first person, because the parable teaches that God is seeking fruitfulness. And the parable illustrates that if we're not fruitful, you're in a season to repent. And it's God's mercy towards you that gives you the opportunity to change. And what the parable makes clear for all of us is you don't want to live a life of being unfruitful. Cutting down is not God's desired will. And we see from the parable that repentance is only available for a limited time. That's why Jesus says, give it one more year. Hey, have you ever noticed when you travel somewhere? I remember Missy and I, when we would travel with our kids, and the kids, there would be this question, when are we going to get there, Dad? When are we going to get there? When are we going to get there? And the anticipation would just build, whether you're going to the beach or you're going to Arizona. Dad, how much longer? And it can seem like it takes forever. But have you ever noticed that when you come home, it seems like the trip is much quicker? It's that way with God. It's possible in your heart that you can drift from the Lord 2 degrees at a time over a series of years. But coming home is much quicker because our God is merciful. He is gracious and He is loving. And because of His love and because of this quality of mercy where we don't get what we deserve, the quality of His grace, which the scripture says abounds toward the Christian, because of His nature, it's possible quickly to repent your way into fruitfulness, to change your mind. This is why John the Baptist said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And you may ask the question, if I do that, who do I repent toward? And I think we all know the answer. It's Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said, because He's the root of fruitfulness in your life. Abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Jesus did not come to be with the furniture. Jesus came to be with you and in you. And when you turn, these are the words of Scripture, not your pastor, when you turn to Him in faith, put your faith in Him as Lord and Savior. Confess and repent where those areas in one's life have not been in line with Him. Scripture says, John the Baptist, we have the opportunity to produce fruit that's keeping, that's a reflection of our turning and Jesus becoming our home. That's what that word abide, one of its meanings, home in you and your home in me. Last Sunday, the parable that we looked at ended in a similar way that this parable does, with words that invite us toward repentance. And you may or may not know this, but in the 8:30 service, I gave an invitation and the altar filled. In the 11 o'clock service in the sanctuary, when Chris Carter taught on that passage last week, the altar filled. And then when we were together last week in this service, the altar filled. And what struck me was last Sunday, there were children in the altar. There were teenagers in the altar. There were single moms in the altar, single dads in the altar. There were young adults in the altar. And then there were people of middle age and people who were older. And as I reflected on that mini move of God, I began asking the Lord this question, Lord, are You not only speaking to us individually, but are You speaking to us collectively? So what I would like to do as we close this service, the altar's always open, but I'm not giving an altar invitation. You can always come. You have liberty to do that. What I would like us to do as a church family is pause for about a minute, and that's an eternity in a crowd, in complete silence. And I want you to ask the Lord a question that I've asked you to ask the Lord before, but ask the Lord this question, these two questions in this context. In light of what God may have been saying last Sunday, and in light of what God in Christ is saying through his word this Sunday, ask the Lord this: Lord, what are you saying to me? And what do you want me to do in light of what you're saying to me? Lord, what are you saying to me? Lord, what would you have me do? So I'm going to just give a brief prayer, and then I'm going to look at my watch, and it will feel like forever because we're in a crowd. But we're going to take a full minute just to be still before the Lord. And I want to ask you, whether you're a child or a teenager or an adult, to just pose those questions and let God speak. So let's bow our heads. Father, we're going to be still before you. And so, Lord, we just simply pray, speak, Lord. We, as your servants, listen. So, Father, you hear words of not only inquiry, but between last Sunday and today, God, in places where we have been complacent, lukewarm, Lord, we repent. And we pray not only you who began the good work in us, you will be faithful to bring it to completion, that God, you would work in us individually, but God, work in us collectively. That as the scripture says, we're not only individuals, we're the body of Christ. And so we pray words of honor to you, Jesus, as the head. We want to be responsive as your body. So help us, Lord. As you've begun to speak to us, Lord, increase the beauty, the glory of the intensity of your voice unto fruitfulness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.